Luke is my favorite book of the Bible because, see, it's written by an educated man. It's written by a doctor who's very smart. So he really knows. And what he did was, if you read the beginning of Luke, he's a Christian. He's living up in modern-day Syria, maybe up at Damascus up there. And not Damascus, I can't remember. Anyway, he's there. And Paul goes up there to see him. And so he starts to hear about this Jesus. Now he wants to really know about it. So what he does, he goes and interviews all the eyewitnesses. When we read the book of Luke, it's an eyewitness testimony. And that's something we can trust because it's not three generations removed. It's the questioner and the getting the answer from the people who saw him. It was only written about 35 years after the ascension of Jesus. So it's we look at the book of Luke and we can say, this is trustworthy. And that's what we need, don't we? We need something we can trust. And we can trust this book. So the book of Luke, we were at chapter 7. Jesus is in his ministry and he's going from town to town. And here we have him, he's going to a house of a Pharisee. Now, a couple weeks ago when I was here, I shared with you, if you're ever going to listen to me, you've got to know a few things. You got to know who Abraham is, because I'm going to beat you over the head with that. You got to know who Abraham was. You know who Abraham was? No. Darn. My job's not done yet. I'll be back. You got to know who Abraham is, and you got to know who the Pharisees were. I'm going to beat you over the head with these are important things. The Abraham, he's the one who starts the whole, he's the first Hebrew, right? Right. He's the father of a multitude, and, you know, we love his story. He was tested, and he was, you know. So anyway, a Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? You see, there's a ruling group back then, and these Pharisees were like people who knew who studied the Old Testament. They believed in all the Old Testament. Then you have another group called the Sadducees who didn't. They only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. This was it. This is all we got. And they ruled over the people, over the Hebrew people. But the Pharisees, they did believe the whole Old Testament. They did believe in angels. They did believe in the resurrection. They loved that law. They followed that law so closely. They followed all the little tiny details. It says in Luke that they had a little garden. You know, we're supposed to give 10% of all that we have away. And the Pharisees believed when they had a little garden, they had their parsley, sage, and rosemary in their thyme. They would have to give away 10. They would pluck of 10. If they had a little 10 pieces of basil, they'd take one and take it to the church. Look how good I am. I'm following it to the letter of the law. And this law was hard to follow. We can't follow the one rule, right? The one in the garden. The rule is, he's God, you're not. Listen to me. We don't follow that one. So the Pharisees were, and they wore, you know, the elaborate robes and the tassels, and they looked the part. And when they would fast twice a week, they would like suck their cheeks in and put a little bit of white makeup on. Look at me, I'm following the law. Aren't I something? And they had the Ten Commandments on their forehead in a box. That must have looked ridiculous. In a little box on it, it's called a phylactery. And so they were thought that they could please God by following each and every letter of the law, even as so much as not giving to your parents. If that money was dedicated to God, they wouldn't take care of their own parents because they got to give it to God first. God doesn't need any money, does he? He's got plenty. Take care of your parents, Jesus says. So here, we know in John chapter 3, we see at a midnight visit with Nicodemus, that famous story, and he was a Pharisee. And there's another Pharisee who wants to know, he's curious about Jesus. So he's a good religious fellow, and his name is Simon. And he invites Jesus to dinner. Back then, hospitality was, as is today, and that culture was really something special. They said, when you're invited to dinner, it means I want a relationship with you. Welcome to my home. Back then, they would have their little gatherings in an open courtyard. So Simon the Pharisee must have been well-to-do. And so Jesus was invited, and he went to the courtyard, and the people could see what was happening. And back then, they didn't sit at tables like we do. They reclined. So they were lying down, and they were talking and having a meal. And people could lean over the courtyard fence and listen to the conversation. So Jesus is there, and he's lying. And they're having a conversation here from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. I'll read the whole story, then we'll We'll break it down for the next 2 hours. So when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at this Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them. She poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." So Jesus answered him and he said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other one owed him 50. And neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," said Jesus. Then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's just beautiful, isn't it? I need a tissue. I'm sorry. We got one handy? I'm just going to use one of these white gloves. That wouldn't get me any. Back there? Man. You all don't cry around here, do you? You're going to cry in a few minutes. Thank you, Ann. This Simon, is he a bad guy? He's not a bad guy. He's like us, isn't he? He's curious. He does a good thing. He's a Pharisee. He knows the law. He's very good. He's a good religious man. He's a pillar of the community. He's made a name for himself. He's got his name in the Bible. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Kind of maybe not a great way, sort of like Cain did, you know, wasn't a great one. But he got his name in the Bible. And the woman, she doesn't get her name in the Bible, does she? We don't know who she is. So Simon, he's not a bad guy. He just doesn't get it, does he? That's okay. He's going to get it. So you see this story, and you see Simon's invited Jesus to his home, and now Jesus is reclining. He's got his feet over here, and he's probably talking over there, and the food's here, and you know, he's got a little charcuterie board that he's loving. And then he notices something that, see, a woman's not supposed to be in the company of men, right? With her hair covered and be somewhere else, but here she comes. And there he's got his feet, and she walks up to him, and she immediately starts crying. She's weeping, and he doesn't notice her presence, so he feels her tears on his feet, on his dry, dusty, cracked feet, and he feels it. And he sees what she's doing, and the other people are horrified, aren't they? Can you imagine being touched by a woman of the city, a sinful woman? You know what that is. She's a streetwalker. She's a prostitute. That's who she is. She's come to the house of the Pharisee among men, and she's at Jesus' feet. She's wiping her hair, his feet with her hair. She's letting her hair down. We all know what that means, men, right? When the woman lets her hair down, I won't go there, but she's being vulnerable, right? She wants to be in an intimate relationship. She's letting her hair down. She's not repressed. She's letting it all go free. And she brings an alabaster jar of perfume. my mother's favorite thing. She's passed now in 2016, and half of you were there, I think, at the funeral. And so her favorite perfume was Shalimar. You all know what Shalimar is, ladies? Expensive? Oh, yeah. The third ounce cost about, I think it was about $190 for a third ounce. And it comes in a cute bottle. Now, it comes in a quarter ounce, but the bottle's not as cute. So Mom would not accept that as a present. And she didn't want eau de toilette, you know, toilet water. She wanted perfume. And it comes in, it's got a little lid, and it's got a real tiny neck, because you don't spritz this one, not at $200, you know. You dab it, and you put a little bit behind your ear. And one day I went to her house, and she was in bed, and she had one of those canopy beds, you know, really cute with the lace or the little cotton ball, whatever. You know, it's a beautiful bed. And she was, Mom, you could always walk right into Mom's bedroom and talk to her. She was always reading, and around 5 o'clock, so it was early. So she was one day just sniffing something. What are you sniffing? She goes, well, I broke my bottle of perfume, and I caught it in this cotton ball, so I just smell it. So you got to go get, well, you know where you're going, to Macy's. You know, you got that. They're the only one that got it. JCPenney don't have it, you know, and Peebles don't have it. It's at Macy's, and it's pricey, and it's great because you go to the perfume counter, you're dressed like on our work day, and you don't look like you got a nickel in your pocket, and you're buying this $200 perfume, you know. So they say, is it for your wife? Wait, my wife can't wear it, right? Because she'll smell like Mom. It's weird, Chuck, you know. So when Mom passed, I actually gave it to my daughter, the remainder, because she can wear Mom's. But Amanda can't wear Shalimar. It's not her thing. So here we know it's expensive, and it was expensive back then. It was hard to make. I don't know how they made perfume. And if you know anything about the perfume making, I do know something called ambergris. Anybody know what ambergris is? It's when a whale throws up because he, huh? Anyone hear of this? They throw up this, and if you find it on the beach, it's worth a lot of money. You pick it up if you find a big waxy thing, because a whale's body, he's crushing up all those bones and stuff, and this, to protect it, this big grease ball comes out, and they throw it up. Look it up, ambergris. It's true, and it's very expensive. So all the many things that goes into perfume making, and we know the good ones cost a lot more. And so here she brings her bottle. It's the most precious thing she has. And it's got this little tiny neck at the top, right? Like it still does. It's not a spray. And what does she do with it? She breaks it. She breaks it. It's not, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube, can we? It's out. It's going to be used. She's going to give it to him. I have to hurry along here. But we look at the two different people here. We look at Simon, who's a very religious man. And we look at the town prostitute. And they both come to Jesus because they sense something there. The Simon's not a bad guy. He wants to have an intellectual talk with him, right? Let's talk about things, you know, and your place in the world, Jesus, and who you are and who you say you are. You're the Son of God. That doesn't make quite sense. We know a Messiah is coming one day, and he's going to meet a certain qualification. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's done that. He's going to be called a Nazarene. He's going to suffer for our sins. He kind of checks all these boxes already. He's going to heal the lame and the blind will see. And he does all these things, but people still don't believe it, even when he performs these miracles. So Simon wants to believe. He's inviting Jesus into his life, but he's not quite getting it. And he sees this woman come. And what does she want? She gives Jesus everything, her most valuable possession. She cries on his feet. And Jesus says, Simon, you didn't wash my feet. Hospitality, you're supposed to wash my feet when I walk in your house. You're supposed to give me a kiss of friendship, of love. You don't even kiss me. She's kissing my feet, my dirty, dry, chapped feet. She's weeping. We read that Psalm 126. It was about joy. It's about the people of Israel losing their joy. They're taken away in captivity. They're taken away by the Babylonians. They're taken away by the Assyrians. But then they come back and they rebuild their temple. When they go up to the temple, they sing those traveling songs of joy. And everyone recognizes other nations that they have got their their temple back. They've got their home, Jerusalem, back, and they're joyful for them. You see, I've got a lot of problems in my life, and they're first world problems. I don't live in Ukraine. Have you seen Bakhmut? That city is destroyed. It's leveled. There's no rebuilding that. They're never coming back. And Hamas and all these terrible things that are happening to innocent people, to the civilians, I mean. We see a world and my freezer's full. My belly's always full. I've got nice clothes. I got a red, shiny truck. And we think about the joy. And people want to take it from us. You see, I don't brag about this, and maybe it might sound like bragging, but you know, being Joe Mackey's son, as many of you know him, see, he back in the 50s, he grew up on a farm, and we know what the price of land is around here. It's a precious thing. I own 226 acres. You believe that? I'm not bragging. It's just a fact, right? It ain't bragging, you do it. That's what Yogi Berra said, right? No, but I'm not bragging. It's a gift. It's in preservation. It's not worth a lot because we can't build on it, which is a good thing. It's preserved for the people. Ever since I was a young boy, Joe, he had water on the brain, so he had a hard time keeping a full-time job. He sold deer. We were fur traders and picked up deer hides, and he did whatever we had to do. When I was in fifth grade, I learned to skin possums and muskrats and raccoons, and in the summertime I would drag the dirty cow hides. We put them on the truck and we had to salt them at home, and it's a nasty job, but we learned how to work. You know, my dad was a doctor, greatly admired, but you know, he left us and then Joe came into our lives, so we learned how to work. And ever since I was a little boy, people have always wanted to take what was his. They wanted his worldly things. Developers would always come with these low ball amounts of money. And all the time, mom always afraid that when we were in a car accident, people were going to sue us. We've been sued 3 or 4 times because we have a possession, an asset that people want, you know? And even now, my own family's coming at me. You know, it's a couple weeks ago, we were having a great day. We were at your house. And it was starting to rain, and we had to hurry up, and then we get the news that, you know, we're being sued again, you know? First world problems, you know. You ever read a lawsuit? It's all lies. You talk to the lawyer. Can they lie like this? Because it says it's perjury. No, you can lie. Is there any punishment for lying? No, not at all. I think we watch too much TV, and we think justice will be served, and that's not how real law works, you know. So somebody wants to take one of my things that I possess, take it away from me. They want it. I don't deserve it anymore. But is that my joy? This woman, she gave all she had. She's sitting at Jesus and she's saying, I don't know who you are, but if you are who I think you are, then you get my everything. Let's finish this up. I'm sorry, I'm wanting to go into more detail. But you see, there's two types of people, and we always see ourselves in the Bible, don't we? The story of Cain and Abel. We're not Cain. We wouldn't murder our brother, would we? We're the one who brings the good offering every time, right? You think you're Abel? You're not Abel. You're Cain, right? The Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan comes and he's the one that saves the man in the ditch, right? And that's who we are, right? We're good Samaritans, aren't we? No, we're not. We're the man in the ditch who needs the help. The prodigal son. We think we're the father, and the two sons run away. Look at those kids. One comes back, and the other one's a little pouty over it. We think we're the father that would love our children when we come back, right? We're not the father. We're the pouty little kid that's coming back that's mad because his brother is forgiven. Even though the whole time he enjoyed eating at his father's table and wearing the nice clothes, and that's who we are. And we see ourselves in this story, too. Who are we in this story? Are we the upstanding religious ones? We are, right? We're in church. We know the Bible. We sing the songs. Or are we the sinful woman who gives everything she has and she lays it at the foot of Jesus? The most important thing. This is all I have. Here are my tears. And she wants to touch him. We have a God that can be touched. Any other gods you can touch, Buddha and all these other religions? Here's a God who came down from heaven at Christmas that you could touch him. He would not be offended when you touched him, Bob. You can embrace him and you can cry at his feet. And what are we going to leave there at his feet? So who are we? We want to be the sinful woman. We wish we could be her, the nameless sinful woman. But we're like Simon, aren't we? We come and it's hard to get close to Jesus, isn't it? No, it isn't. Each and every week you're given the opportunity. While we sing our last hymn, if you want to come to the altar and pray, and I'll pray with you for whatever your needs are, but you can go to Jesus. He welcomes you with open and loving arms. Leave it at his feet. Leave everything you have there. Trust him. He's trustworthy, is he not? Even in the midst of people trying to steal our joy, they don't get it. They don't get it, Keith. You can't take it. You can take the land. You can take my truck, but you can't take the joy. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm going to heaven one day. I know this. And I know you know it. This is what's important. And today when we leave here, I got to go see a friend who says, I need your religious expertise. Oh, I don't know what she's thinking, but I'm not a counselor, but I will share the message with her of love and mercy and forgiveness with you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of joy that no one can take from us, a joy that only comes from knowing you, not the things we have, these wonderful good things that you did provide for us, but knowing that we have your love, your mercy flows over us, not our good deeds, not our works, but your work of being rejected by those who love you. Your disciples abandoned you. The people condemned you. You were beaten. You were humiliated. And you were mocked. And you were stripped naked. And you were hung up on a cross like a common criminal to die. You said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And you breathed your last breath. And you were buried, but you came back. The stone was rolled away and you walked out full of God's glory, heaven on earth. You came to forgive us of our sins, to show us salvation, to give us joy, unfettered joy. Go in peace today. Go in love. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, whose name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.